أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والعاقبة للمتقين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين نبينا وحبيبنا وشفيعنا ووسيلتنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين أما بعد الحمد لله We are fortunate that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us the tawfiq to return to his home in an attempt to understand who we are, the purpose of our creation, and also to make our connection stronger with him, more sincere with him, and to make our salah more meaningful and more fruitful, and for us to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and to once again return into the gardens of paradise on the day of Qiyamah, insha'Allah, Hul Aziz. Today, before I begin, I wanted to give a physical demonstration of something. Now, you might be thinking, what's going on over here? Okay, just bear with me a second. So I have some food here. It's not iftari time yet, so don't need to worry. But I wanted to show you this particular stick. And this is a representation of insan. This is who we are. And pretty much this is how we have been praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A lifeless, hollow stick which stands before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, utters and mutters a few words here and there, stands straight, sometimes not so straight, does a bowing, sometimes not in the correct manner, does sajda, bangs his head a few times, and then aslamu alaykum, and that's it. But this is the representation of our salah, and this is what we give to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and perhaps what we have been giving to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala throughout our lives. So imagine yourself as this, and ask yourselves that if somebody gave you a present and they said, here you are, this is a present for you, for everything that you have given me, for the life, for the health, for the wealth, for all of the favors and everything else that we can think of, this is your tawfa. What would you think of that gift, that this is that tawfa? But alhamdulillah, what we have been doing over the last 10 days or so is been giving this some layers, giving this some value, some beauty, some zenith. So I wanted to share this just a basic representation that, you know, alhamdulillah, you know, you can see these fruits, and when you put it on its skewer, it becomes more and more attractive. It becomes more and more desirable. Yes, it's not kebabs and it's not samosa and stuff, but nevertheless, the point is that as you add layer upon layer upon layer on all of these things, then it looks more attractive, it looks more appetizing, and it actually looks like you put a lot more thought and meaning in there. And if you give this as a present to somebody, then perhaps they will more likely accept that particular present and that gift from you, because you've put all of the time and the effort to select these different fruits. These are all different fruits. There's a date, there's a plum, there's a mango, there's a banana, there's a pear, a grape, an orange, and an apple. And we have some melon here as well, but that's on its last legs. But the point is, this is a lot more presentable and appetizing and respectful if you give this to somebody as a gift, as a present. So imagine when you have been standing before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just as this hollow stick, this lifeless stick, and just been doing these things. And now you stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with all of these different layers. I was going to bring an onion to represent the different layers, but I'm sure you get my point that we have been praying just with our skeleton, just with our core of who we are. We're just bones, and we've been standing and bowing and doing all of these things in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but without all of the feelings and the emotions and the layers and the complexity that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has actually created us with. So with all the things that we've learnt in terms of the virtues and the rewards of our salah, when we come to our salah, that is one extra layer that we're putting on that very, very simple stick. The powerful intentions and the importance of sincere intentions, that is another layer of sincerity, another layer of beauty that we present to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Having a present heart, perfecting our wudu and our physical purification and preparation for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that is another layer that you are putting on that skeleton that you are standing before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The raja, the hope, and sharing your feelings with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is another layer of complexity. The haya, the sharam, the clothing, the attire, your haiba, your presentation, your fear, your all your glorification of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then over the last few days, falling in love with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, loving the beauty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, loving the majestic character of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for all of His countless favors. So you can see how that one simple, hollow insan, the skeletal of insan who used to come and pray, and how now over the last 10 days we have added so many different and beautiful clothing upon clothing. Just like when you go out in the cold, you make sure you have lots of clothing to protect yourself. When we come to present ourselves to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you can't just come just with your bare skin and say, Allah, here I am. You have to come with all of these beautiful appearances from the inside as well as the outside, and show yourselves in the best of beauties and representations to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we need to be more complex. We need to show our feelings, express our feelings, and show the depth that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created us with, and appreciate all of the things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to achieve in our salah, and not just be these inanimate robots who just come with their skeleton and say, here I am, and do all of those things without the things that Allah actually expects from us. So yesterday, alhamdulillah, we discussed the countless and innumerable favors and bounties of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and how salah is that opportunity for you to stand before Allah azza wa jal in a state of shukr, in a state of gratitude, for you to understand that you can never repay the favors of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that you are actually in debt to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But in spite of that, five times a day you break off from the world and you stand before Allah azza wa jalla and you say, Allah, here I am. Oh Allah, I thank you for the life, I thank you for my family, for my wealth, for my opportunity, for everything that you have. There should never be a time where you think that, oh, I've thanked Allah enough. No, it is never enough. If you look at the example of the Messenger sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam, he loved Sayyida Khadijatul Kubra radiallahu ta'ala anha so much that even after she returned back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, she passed away, the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam would always remember her, would always think about her, and always talk about her. Even to his new wife Sayyida Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, he would talk about her often in the most beautiful of manners, that she used to do this for me and this for me. And she used to say in response, because you know women naturally have this innate jealousy which is part and parcel of who they are, that Allah ta'ala has given you a more beautiful wife, a more younger wife, and here I am, but you're always remembering that old woman. And the Prophet ﷺ says, no, I can never repay back her favors that she did for me. The way she took care of me, the way she embraced me and she protected me, and she said, don't worry, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will never desert you. The night the revelation began, how she protected the Prophet ﷺ, strengthened him, you know, gave him so much through everything that she had, and she said, I could never repay that. And even when the family members or the friends of Sayyida Khadija al-Kubra radiallahu ta'ala anha used to come and visit the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, he would still get up out of respect for the friends and the family members of his late wife and say, no, you come and you sit here on my chadar mubarak. This is how he used to try to repay the favors back to his wife. And likewise to Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala, and that the Prophet ﷺ mentions that Allah Azza wa Jal has paid back all of the favors of that people have done for Islam. The favors of Sayyidina Umar ibn Khattab, Sayyidina Uthman ibn Affan, and various other Sahaba ikram. However, the Prophet ﷺ mentions that the favors that were done by Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq, I have been unable to pay back those favors. Prophet ﷺ said, I have paid back all of the favors of Sayyidina Umar, Sayyidina Uthman, Sayyidina Ali, and various other Sahaba ikram, but I will not be able, and I have not been able to pay back the favors of Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq. Only Allah Azza wa Jal will be able to repay back those favors. So look at all of the sacrifices that the Prophet ﷺ acknowledged and constantly was grateful to people, and he was the most grateful and the most shakir to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is how we should stand before Allah Azza wa Jal in a complete state of shukr, gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the things that He has given us. So layer yourselves, make yourselves have more depth to yourself, more depth to your character, more depth to your salah when you stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and think about all of the things that I've talked about and things that we have discussed, and transform yourself, because the change can only come from you. The difference will come from you. Your heart and your mind can only change when you want it to change, when you think about all of the things that we have discussed in Salah. And believe me, you know, even though we've done perhaps 6-7 hours of Salah over the last 10-11 days, this is merely just not even a quarter of everything that we need to talk about Salah. I think we'll do 30 days of Salah inshallah, and even then we'll just be touching the surface of the beauty and the majesty of Salah and the depth of Salah, because the tilawa, the tajweed, the recitation, the depth, the understanding, the translation, all of these things are all part and parcel of the Salah, but we don't really have time to go into that, and we're just touching more about the kayfiyah and the meaningfulness and our feelings and emotions towards our Salah. So today inshallah, well Aziz, I want you to actively approach your Salah with all of these things in your mind, and the ones that we've discussed, raja, hope, khawf, love, fear, khushu and wudu and tahar and all of these things, and you'll see that your Salah will slowly and surely be transformed, and you'll get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You'll begin to have more meaning and purpose in your Salah, in your connection. One of the major things that somebody asked me and I want you to quickly touch upon today is distractions in our Salah. And this is obviously a major thing, that obviously we easily get distracted. And previously we've discussed very shortly that if you want to approach your Salah, you have to make sure that you, before your Salah, stop all of the dunyawi things. So remember the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, that he used to be with his wife and or wives, and he used to do all of the homely things. But when the time came for the azan, then he would sit completely, blank them out and say, no, this is it. This is the cutoff point, and now it's just between me and my Lord. From the time that he intended and the way he just left, and then he would do wudu and perfect his wudu, and then groom himself and prepare himself, and then walk to the masjid with all of those things that we've discussed. And then he would pray. That would give his mind the ability to focus and concentrate on what he's about to do. It's just like our children. If you give your child some fizzy just about before you're about to put them to bed, they will not sleep. If you tell your child, or you can watch the tablet or the TV up until the last minute before they go to sleep, then their brains will not shut off. Their brains will constantly be working and working, because they need to get all of that energy and those distractions out of their mind, and the brain needs to be clear before they can actually be still and before they can fall asleep. This is like for children. And similarly for our major things and obstacles, when you have an exam or something in life, you just want to say, everybody be quiet. Just let me concentrate, let me think, and just give me some peace. And then you go into your exam, or you go and do something major in your life. You need to have that still time, that quiet time, for you to really focus and get away from all of the distractions. And this is the same for our Salah, that if you want to avoid all of the distractions in your Salah, then you really have to make the effort yourself. From the time that Salah begins, or from the time that you hear the azan, you have to cut off all of the worldly distractions, all of those things that can make your mind continue to think and ponder about all of these other things. Cut off from your Twitter, your Instagram, your phone, and all of these connections, and cut off even from your family, and say, no, now this is the time just for me and my Lord, just for me and the one that I love, the one that I worship, the one that I surrender to. That's it. Everything else should become meaningless, and everything else should just become blurry, and your focus should remain with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you can do that from the outset of the beginning of Salah, from the time that you make your intention, renew your intention and do your wudu and all of the things that we've discussed, and then you come to your Salah, then you'll realize yourself that you have very little distractions. But if you are talking to every single person on the way to the masjid, and then even in the way into the masjid, and then talking to the person on your right and your left about dunya and other things, and constantly swiping your phone even before the iqamah is about to take place, then ask yourselves, what kind of concentration and focus are you going to truly have in your Salah? You're not, because the last thing is primacy and recency. The brain is designed that whatever the last thing is, it just puts that on loop. And you continuously think about those things, or the things that you have immediately been thinking about in the last 5 to 10 minutes. So we have to start to cut off from all of these things before we approach our Salah. Yes, we love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and yes, we fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and yes, we have this hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But is that just enough to have these words in your mind and think, oh yeah, I love Allah, I have hope in Allah, and that's when my Salah will be free of any distractions? No, you have to make all of those efforts. You know, when you're preparing for your exams, you make sure your room is clean, you make sure you close the door, you make sure your phone is on silent, you tell your mum and your dad and your brothers and sisters, don't disturb me, I need to prepare for my exam, something major is happening. Don't. You say these things. So why is it that we don't do these things for our Salah time? We need to do the same, have the same approach for our salah. And when you have and remove all of those potential external distractions, then you can just struggle within yourself, because then it's just about you struggling within yourself, not about external things and the external variables that are running around in your mind. So don't just have this basic hope that, yes, I love and fear Allah and my salah will be fine. Cut off from all of those worldly things as well. Random things will potentially pop into your mind. Where did I leave my keys today? And randomly in salah you say, oh, this is where I left my keys today. Or did I lock the door today? It'll randomly come into your mind. Or the fight that you just had with your wife or with your children, that will pop into my mind. Oh, I shouldn't have said that to them. I shouldn't have hit them. Or something like that. These thoughts will come to your mind. Or when I go back, I'm going to make sure I tell him off. She shouldn't have done this. He shouldn't tell you. Or even in our salah, we begin daydreaming about other things, about Pakistan and various other things. We begin daydreaming in our salah, how we're going to save the world in our salah. All of this happens because we ourselves don't cut off from the world sufficiently enough for our minds to become blank. And this is our own first fading. You have to cut off from the world first, allow your mind to become blank, away from all of those potential distractions before you approach your salah, and then make sure that your heart is present in your salah. We've talked about that presence in your salah. Not just physically you are present, but your heart is present, your mind is present, your soul is present, and you understand that you are declaring that Allahu Akbar, there is none greater than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You're standing before the majesty, the power, the might, the glory of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So remember these things before you commence your prayers, and then you'll see that there will be a difference in your salah, especially when you start to cut off earlier, at least 15 to 20 minutes before your salah. It's not difficult for you to put your phone on silent. You know, it's not difficult for you to put your phone on flight mode and completely cut off all of these distractions from you. It's easy for you to say to your children and your wife, okay, that's it now, do not disturb me. You say that for other important things in your life. Why can you not say that for the most important thing, the most important meeting that you're about to have when you're going to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So those distractions are there. We have to overcome those distractions. And this is easier for us in the masjid. Do you know, when we come to the masjid, what distractions do you have here? Do you have TV on in the background? No. Do you potentially have your children running around and jumping on top of you? You don't have that distraction. Yes, we are annoyed by people and they're opening their bottles and creating those noises, but that's a minor distraction in comparison to the major distractions that we have. So in the masjid here, this is the place of peace and serenity. This is the place of calmness and stillness. And if we come into our salah and we're bringing the world into our salah, then it's our fault, because we've brought those things from the outside in. Whereas if we cut off from the dunya at least half an hour or so before we come to the masjid, we'll find the masjid a place of sukoon, of peace, of stillness, of quiet, which enables you to actually connect with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and avoids all of those distractions. It's actually more difficult to pray at home when your children are running around and banging the door, and you think, oh, I'm going to kill that kid when I finish my salah. Or your children are on top of you and your dupatta comes off or your topi falls off and you think, oh, you want to grab him and, you know, do WWF move on him. You have these distractions, or you're fearful that, oh my God, my child might, you know, have hurt themselves, they are falling, or they've injured themselves, something like that. It's much more difficult at home. It's much more difficult in your workplace. It's much more difficult when you're stopping, you know, in the middle of the motorway and you're saying, look, you know, not on the road, but, you know, on the stop, and you're saying, I need to pray here. Or when you go to a wedding and the music is blasting and people are shouting and screaming, and you say, no, I need to go and I need to pray my salah, I need to pray my asr, I need to pray my zuhr. Or you go into other events and you say, no, I need to pray. It's much more difficult in those circumstances, but it can still be done. And the more you concentrate and the more you focus, the more reward you will receive from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So yes, you know, we can't always potentially completely eliminate all of the distractions in the dunya, because there are many, many variables that are outside of our control. But those that are in our control, in terms of cutting off from all of these distractions and then coming to the masjid, we can be still, we can connect, we can be calm, and we can actually be present with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Or even within our home, we can designate a place within our home to say, nobody is allowed to enter this place during these times, because this is the time of ibadah. This is the time for me to connect with my Lord. This is the time for me to speak to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What do we do when we have meetings, Zoom meetings and all these other meetings? We close our door and we tell our children, don't come into this room, I have an important meeting, I have this, I have this, I have that. We tell them and we enforce these rules. Why do we not enforce these rules when it's time for our salah? You need to inform your children the importance of salah, the importance of that meeting, the importance of you communicating and engaging and sharing with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You can even then in those circumstances potentially to a certain degree control those variables and limit the distractions within your home to as much as possible. And salah, remember, doesn't take, you know, 10 to 15 to 20 minutes of your time. It is possible for you to put your child in another room to distract them with some food or with some sweets or with the phone or something like that and say, look here, give me 5 minutes of peace, give me 10 minutes of peace. And you can do that, or you can at least train them to do that. So these distractions, we are controlled to a certain degree of these distractions, but there is no excuse for us when we come to the masjid or when we have other places where we can control the environment and we come to the masjid. In spite of coming to the masjid, in spite of having no distractions, we are still not present. We still do not have that raja in our heart. We still do not have that haiba, that khawf of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that understanding, that closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that khushu in our salah. Why is it even in the masjid you can't achieve that? If you can't achieve it in the home, you have excuses. You can't achieve it in the masjid, you have excuses. You can't achieve it in Makkah and Medina, you still have excuses. It's not Makkah, it's not Medina, it's not the masjid, it's not the home, it's mostly you. You are the one who's actually the one at fault to a certain degree. You need to change your state. You need to change your kayfiyah. You need to change all of these things. We can do it for other things in our life, and we do it for other things in our life. Then why do we not do it for our Lord when you're standing before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So know that when you stand in your salah, you will only get rewarded for your salah based on the quality of your prayer. And this is a very important thing to understand. It's a very powerful statement that I'm making, and you have to really delve on this particular statement. You will only get rewarded for your salah based on the quality of your salah, not the quantity of your salah. All of our salahs will be accepted. If you come, tuta puta wudu kita jovi kita, you know, however done you didn't wudu, however strong or weak your intention is, if you've come, whether to the masjid or in the home, wherever you may be, as long as you are in a pure state, and you are sufficiently dressed, and as long as you say Allahu Akbar, you recite however you recite, good or bad or weak or strong, however you recite, okay? However you stand, however you do your ruku, however you do your sajda, your external salah, your salah itself will be accepted. It will not be rejected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is merciful. He knows that you've come, tuti puti padiya, jo kuch bhi padiya, you've done it, at least you've done it. Your salah will not be rejected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, all of that effort that you've put in, the time that you've reserved, the wudu that you've done, the traveling that you've done, the clothing that you've changed, the grooming that you've done, and how you've prayed, 5, 10 minutes, or 15 minutes, however long you've prayed, you will only get rewarded for your salah based on the quality of your salah, based on the quality of your heart, based on the stillness of your heart, based on your feelings and your emotions and your connections and your devotion and your khushu with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the difference. Yes, we can all read our salah, and it will all be potentially accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, unless you've done something really silly and ridiculous. You'll get accepted, but that doesn't mean you'll be rewarded by Allah azza wa jal. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam mentions in a sahih hadith, إِنَّ الْعَبْدَ لَا يُصَلِّ الصَّلَاةَ مَا يُكْتَبُ لَهُ مِنْهَا إِلَّا عُشْرُهَا وتسعها وثمنها وسبعها وسدسها وخمسها وربعها وثلثها ونصفها. That indeed a servant may stand up and pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, however he will only be rewarded and only be credited for the quality of his salah. And it may be, the Prophet ﷺ mentioned, he actually mentions these, he says he will only perhaps be rewarded 1/10 of the salah. And then he mentions he might be rewarded only 1/9 of the salah, 1/8 of the salah, 1/7 of the salah, 1/6 of the salah, 1/5 of the salah, 1/4 of the salah, 1/3 of the salah, or half of the salah, or nothing of the salah. So this is all up to you. Not up to me or anybody else. It's all up to you. Your quality, your rewards, your credit is based on your presence of your heart. You can always make excuses about children and distractions and all of these other things. But in spite of that, those women, especially the mothers, who are trying even within their homes, with their children running around and being crazy and doing all of those things, in spite of all of those things, if they still try hard, that I'm here, I'm trying my best to focus, trying my best to, you know, be persevere and worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Perhaps that same mother at home, that same woman at home, will actually get 100% reward or 95% reward for her effort, for her sincerity, for her devotion in her salah, in spite of all of her distractions within her home. However, we come to the masjid, we travel to the masjid, we do all of those things, and we only get 1/10 of the reward of our salah. So it's up to us, brothers. It's up to us, sisters. So don't just think about the women at home, oh, I want to body namaz, or, you know, what kind of namaz do they read? You know, the kids are screaming around. But actually, their quality of their namaz will actually may be far better than yours, because of their concentration, because of their effort. They're actually trying even more harder to focus, even more harder to recite, even more harder to do all of those things sufficiently or in the correct manner as much as possible. Whereas we, in spite of no distractions in the masjid, our hearts are still not there. Our mind is still wandering around. So ask yourself, yes, we come to the masjid, but what are you taking back from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Imagine you prepare so much for a project, prepare so much for something very, very important of your life. Or a builder comes and does a job, or somebody comes and does something and they spend days and weeks and months on that particular project. However, the owner says, well, I'm only going to pay you 1/3 of what you actually owed. Why? Because I don't like what you've done. Imagine what that builder would feel. He spent 3 months on a project, or, you know, people who spend so much time on making food or making kapri and all of these other things. You know, imagine yourself the projects that you do in your home, or the coding that you do, or the cleaning that you do, whatever job that you are in. Imagine all the effort that you put into that job, and then your boss turns around and says, I'm only going to pay you 1/10 of your salary. Why? Because I don't like the quality of what you've done. Yes, you've done the job, but I don't like it. So all of our salahs, our entire life, from the time that we reach the age of puberty, 12, 13, 14 years old, up until now, ask yourselves, because only you can answer that question, what has been the quality of your salah? And what do you think Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would be rewarding us? Would it be 1/10, 1/9, 1/8, 1/7, 1/6, 1/5, 1/4, 1/3, or a half, or even 1 full reward, or nothing? What would you be receiving from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? 90%, 100%, it was all based on you, based on the quality of your salah. In another hadith, the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam mentions that laysa lil mar'i min salatihi illa ma aqala minha, that a man is only rewarded for his salah, for the salah that he is conscious of, for that he is aware of, the salah that he is mindful of, the salah that he is present for. How many times have we come to our salah and we've zoned out? I'm not talking about if you've taken bung and if you've taken some drugs and something and you're high and stuff, no. We've come to our salah and we're just in another world. We don't even know who we are, what we're reading, and we don't even know how many rakatam we've read. Oh, I think it's the second rakat or the third or fourth. Chalo khair, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. And that's it, we're done. You will not receive any reward, you will not be credited with anything except for that salah which is done with an active mind, with a conscious mind. إِلَّا مَا عَقَلَ مِنْهَا, except that has been done with your conscious. Aql here means your conscious, means your mind, it means your awareness, it means your presence. So if you are not present in your salah, then don't expect any reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yes, it'll be a tick box. You prayed, okay, Tiga, you prayed. You receive any reward? No, you will not receive any reward in spite of all of the effort, the sincerity that you've done. So you might think now, okay, then what's the point of even praying our salah? You know, that, you know, if we're not going to get any reward for it, then I might as well not even pray for it. But no, you still have to pray. It is still a hukum from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But with via that salah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants you to change, wants you to improve, wants you to get closer to Him. Imagine a person walking through a blazing desert. You know, desert is very scorching hot, and he has 2 pairs of sandals, and one sandal breaks. And then he, you know, walks a little bit, and then obviously his feet will burn. But then that, imagine that person says, well, ek sandal toot gaya, I might as well throw the other one away, dono pair jalan. It wouldn't make sense, would it? You think if one sandal has broken, and yes, you're burning on 1 foot, try to fix that sandal. Or do fashion something so that your feet won't burn. What's the point of you even throwing the other sandal away, which is nothing wrong with it? So yes, we may be deficient in our salah when we come to our salah because our heart is not present. We're not thinking of the haybah, we're not thinking of the khushu, we're not thinking of the love, the majesty, the beauty, and all of these things that we have discussed so far, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but that doesn't mean we discard our salah entirely. No, we still persevere, we still hope, we still try hard, we still try to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We force ourselves and compel ourselves to focus and focus with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So much. So in salah, if you see that you are being distracted, close your eyes so it can enable you to focus a bit more in your salah. Think about the words, what they mean. Think about the might and the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Reflect on the translation of Surah Al-Fatiha. Reflect on the translation of the different surahs. When you are there in ruku, after saying the tasbih, think about how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves this position. When you're in sajda, just think about how close you are to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Share your feelings and your emotions with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Think about these things because this will change the quality of your salah, and all of these things will then enable you to push away all of those distractions that are there in your mind as well. So one of the most important times that we are close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that we do feel a sense of khushu, feel a sense of meaningfulness and lazza and sweetness in our salah, is one of the moments is in Ramadan, is it not? Especially during Taraweeh time, or perhaps during the Witr time, or during Hajj time, during our Umrah time, during our Tawaf time, during certain moments, when you're praying Tahajjud, when you're praying Witr, or during the nights of Laylatul Qadr, or various other nights, and during these times and moments, we feel closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if we can feel close then, we can also feel close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala throughout the year as well. And the reason why we can feel close then is because we are actually opening up. We are showing ourselves, we are sharing our feelings with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We are talking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We are begging Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam reminds us that إِذَا كَانَ أَحَدُكُمْ فِي الصَّلَاةِ فَإِنَّهُ يُنَاجِي رَبَّهُ. That when you are performing your prayer, then know and realize that you are calling out and you are conversing intimately with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So change your kayfiyah, change your feeling, understand the quality of your salah and the purpose and the meaning of your salah. Realize that when you're coming and you're saying Allahu Akbar, you are saying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the greatest, yes, but you're also saying that Allah, I leave the world, I leave my worries and I'm coming and I'm entering into the realm. Stop making your salah monotonous. Stop making it into a monologue. Stop just making it into a script. Stop just making it into that stick which I showed you at the beginning. Make it with layers, make it with feelings, make it with emotion, make it with all of those things that we have discussed in your ruku. Say to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah, I only bow down and submit to you. Oh Allah, give me the strength to continue to worship you. Oh Allah, I surrender to you. Oh Allah, I beg you. Be shy, be direct, be whatever you want to be yourself, be honest and be true to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Be sincere with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in your salah. Another way for you to potentially enhance your salah and avoid further distractions is find a partner as well. You know, we all go to the gym and we have a partner. Come on, you need to help me. Or even with cycling or various other things, we always have partners. You have a partner in your life, you have your spouse. She encourages you and pushes you so much. So the Prophet ﷺ mentions that when it comes time for the salah and one of you is not awake, then they have the right to get some water and sprinkle it over their spouse, to encourage them, to wake them up and say, come on, it's time for our salah. She wakes you up, either with some water or she kicks you out of the bed. But the point is, you get up and you realize it's time for salah. You encourage each other. That is your partner. Your children are your partners as well. You can find a partner in your worldly life. Why is it that we do not have partners in our salah who can encourage us and say, come on, brother, it's time for salah. Come on, let's go pray together. Come on, let's leave all of these distractions. And that brother or that sister reminds you of the beauty. And they think about, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed me with all of these things. I'm thankful for all of these things. I really love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for all of these things. And they remind you and you remind them, and that will make your salah more meaningful. That will remove all of those worldly distractions and make your salah even more better. When you say Allahu Akbar, do it with sincerity, do it with your conviction. Imagine that you are leaving this world and you're taking your soul into a new realm in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to have that meaningful conversation and intimate conversation with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enable us all to become wholesome in ourselves. and not just hollow, but for us to be fruitful and for us to present our salah in the best of manners, for us to come to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala running and yearning, and for us to come to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begging Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with great hope and aspiration, and for us to have that haybah, that khawf, and all of the things that we have discussed. And yes, we can remove those distractions in our lives, but you have to make that effort. And your salah, you'll be rewarded purely based on the quality of your salah. So don't just think that, yes, I've prayed my salah, but what is the quality of your salah? How much will your salah be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? That is the difference between you in the highest of heaven, or you in the lowest of heaven, or you perhaps not even in heaven. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enable us all to achieve that. وَقُولِ قَوْلِ هَذَا وَاسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهَ لِي وَلَكُمْ جَزَاكُمُ اللَّهُ خَيْرًا